Please turn now in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. You can find this on page 733 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible. I'll be preaching out of the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. Our congregation has been studying through the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. We've come to chapter 8, in which Proverbs speaks to us in the first person. Solomon makes Proverbs here an elegant woman who is an alternative to the lady that's known as Folly, who's trying to woo us with her false doctrine. And so now wisdom speaks to us directly. And so we'll pick up with the second half of the chapter, concluding what we started last week, reading verse 22 down to verse 36. Remember, this is wisdom speaking as we pick up our reading. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to His people this morning. Last week, Union Seminary, which is a Protestant seminary in New York City, made the news because it was learned, and they actually publicized this, that the students and faculty had gathered together and had put a bunch of potted plants in their chapel and had confessed their sins to plants. And they actually broadcast that fact out and then asked all of us to consider what we could confess to the plants in our lives. And of course, this brought a sort of a firestorm of criticism. But they defended this idea of confessing their sins to plants. I put in your outline today a quote from Carl Truman writing about this in First Things, and he said, to the question of what I confess to the plants in my life, my answer is nothing, and to date no plant of my acquaintance has raised a concern about my silence. Carl Truman's great at sort of getting at the absurdity of the whole thing. But Truman goes on in his response to this to say the tragedy of this is that because we're confessing our sins to plants, we're not actually finding the way to have our sins forgiven. Right? Plants can't do anything for you, but God can. And so not only is this just sort of inane, it's very tragic in that it leads people away from the truth. And we have this sad reality that many in the modern church today are woke, but they're not alive spiritually. And those are two very different things. The church in the country today is culturally sensitive, socially conscious, and in many cases spiritually completely dead. And we have to be careful about this kind of thinking as how it might creep in to our thinking as well. We can look around and see that there seems to be a lot of action and growth, at least in the evangelical church, in the sort of trendy non-denominational churches that are always pushing the envelope, where they're experimenting with new content delivery systems and worship styles and things like that. And as you come to a church like this, if you're looking for innovation, you're totally in the wrong place, as you've probably already figured out. And you might be embarrassed by that. Some of you may be thinking, well, you know, we're worshiping in a place that's really worshiping the same way it has this congregation for 198 years, virtually unchanged. And maybe we should be sort of embarrassed by that and start to wonder, you know, don't we need to start improving some things or changing some things? But Proverbs here addresses this in a very practical way because it shows us that the wisdom of God is ancient. It's ancient. And so to be relevant, we don't need to necessarily change. We do want to speak to the needs of our age. But we understand that wisdom is ancient, and it's that ancient wisdom which actually gives life, spiritual life, to dead sinners. And so as we look at this passage, I hope you'll see, and I put it in your outline as the main point this morning, that wisdom is the ancient, life-giving reality which underlies the universe itself. Wisdom is the ancient, life-giving reality underlying the universe itself. And the passage then calls us to come daily to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, to come daily to Him to find blessing and to find true life. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture of this message, you might draw a picture of the mountains or the hills or the ocean. We hear about all of this, the clouds, some aspect of God's world. And listen for why it's important for us to understand where all these things come from and what they're saying to us. Well, the first thing I'd like you to see this morning, and there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, is that you need to remember wisdom is ultimately divine. Wisdom is always and ultimately divine. And we see this in verses 22 to 27 of our text. And so as wisdom began in the beginning of chapter 8, sort of speaking to us in the first person, calling to us to listen to her and to come to her, here in verse 22, wisdom is sort of making a case for why she is superior to foolishness. And really, the portion that we read, the main focus is that she points us to her divine status. And she does this in several ways. I just have you consider this. One of the things we see here is that wisdom is presented to us as being external from ourselves. And you might think, well, that's sort of obvious. But you see, wisdom isn't a character trait that you develop. It's not a thing that exists only inside your mind. Wisdom, by personifying it here, is presented to you as something external, something that's outside of you, something that has to be discovered or has to be revealed to you. It's not a creation of your own. It's not something that's innately a part of you. And this is part of wisdom pointing out the fact that it is external and it is divine. Another way that this comes out in this passage is that wisdom presents itself as being eternal. And we see this in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. And this thought continues throughout these first several verses. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. And this is not to say, as some have erroneously said, that wisdom is some created thing that is sort of created and added to the universe. The point of this is that when God began His creative work, when God began to build the heavens and the earth and this universe, wisdom was already there. Wisdom has been there from the beginning. It's a way of saying wisdom is eternal. And we recognize that this is a powerful statement about wisdom. The other thing that's interesting and noteworthy here is that wisdom is with the Father, but distinct from the Father. So did you catch that when I read that? Wisdom is with the Father, right? And it talks about when God brought forth the clouds, the ocean, the hills. I was there. And whatever wisdom is with God, but wisdom is distinct from God. And this helps us understand something important about what's going on here. The New Testament says it this way in John 1, verses 1 and 2, and these verses are in the bulletin for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And as John presents Jesus as the divine logic, the logos, the word of the universe, it's quite clear he's connecting that to the wisdom that's described here in Proverbs chapter 8. Matthew Henry in his commentary says that the best exposition of Proverbs 8 is John 1 verses 1 to 4 in terms of who's speaking and what we're learning about this divine wisdom. Now, last week I mentioned that some commentators have said this chapter 8 is at the same time the most profound and the most difficult of all the chapters of the book of Proverbs. And profound because it's such a beautiful description of wisdom and ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's been difficult because in the 4th century, a bishop named Arius took this passage, and this was the passage that he used to argue that Jesus was a created being subservient to the Father. And you might say, well, how did he do that? He did that because the Greek version of the Old Testament had translated, like in verse 22 where it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning, had translated that word as made. Had made me at the beginning. Everybody agreed this passage was about Jesus. Arius said, well, if this is about Jesus, then Jesus is a created being. And as I've already tried to point out, that was misunderstanding the text and clearly misunderstanding the rest of Scripture. But that was a major debate that the church had to work through in the 4th century. Sadly, this is an idea that continues with us to today, though, right? And the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, and sadly, the liberal Protestant churches that view Jesus as a created being, not as an eternal, the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. But the Bible presents Jesus to us as the eternal Son of God and also as the wisdom of God. One example, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's wisdom. So our text is telling you that true wisdom is divine. Right? And you have to remember that. You can go to wise people who can help you learn all kinds of different things, techniques for living, etc. But ultimately, if you want wisdom, you've got to go to the source, and wisdom is divine. Secondly, we want to remind ourselves here from this text that wisdom is the ancient reality that underlies the universe. It's built into every aspect of the universe. Our text tells us not only that wisdom was with God, but that wisdom was the agent of creation. If you see in verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. So there's wisdom with God. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master carpenter, says verse 30. So not just that wisdom was there, but wisdom was active, wisdom was engaged, wisdom was the architect or the craftsman, the artisan, in the making of the world. And I think this is helpful to us. It presents wisdom sort of like a famous architect who makes something beautiful and noteworthy. I was just reading last week about the Empire State Building, still built in the 1929-1930, still considered an architectural wonder, even all this time later. And so this is what wisdom is saying, our Lord Jesus Christ is an architect. And so as the clouds are built, as the oceans are formed, as the land is put in its place, all these things are being done, and the Lord Jesus Christ is central to that. Reading now John 1, verses 3 and 4. All things were made through him, that is Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That Jesus Christ was there creating the world. Was with God, was distinct from God, was making the world. I put also in your outline Colossians 1, 15 to 17. This is what we read as our call to worship earlier in the service. Speaking about Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And that's helpful to remember, that it's not only that He was there ensuring that everything was made properly, but He is there now upholding everything, making sure things continue to operate. So the reason the earth revolves on its axis and we have days and nights, and the reason that the earth is going around the sun and we have seasons and our temperatures change, the reason that all these things are happening, that we can look out and see trillions of stars in our galaxy and the galaxies beyond, that we can look down inside cells and see living things made of cells full of molecular machines, all of that is because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who's made it. Jesus is the one who sustains it and keeps it that way. And so the issue is, why does this matter? Why is this coming into the discussion of wisdom? The point here is that this wisdom is what made the world. It's what is built into the world. And so if you want to live successfully in this world created by wisdom, then you have to live according to that wisdom. That in a sense, this is the only thing that can really work in this world, because it is the thing that made the world. And of course, the world's telling you just the opposite. The world's telling you can have a happy life without the Bible. You can have a happy life without God. You can have a happy life without Jesus Christ. It's telling you all kinds of things. The world's telling you can decide what your own sexual ethics are. Just do whatever you want. Be whoever you want. The world's telling you that you can decide in what forms human life is valuable and what forms human life is not valuable. The world tells you all kinds of things. But then when you actually try to live contrary to the principles of God's Word, you always come up against problems. In various ways, in various forms, you suffer loss when you try to live contrary to the principles and the truth of God. And we should not be surprised. Proverbs is telling the reason that always happens, invariably happens, is because this wisdom that's reflected in the Word is what built this world. And so you ignore the principles that underlie the very universe you live in at your own peril. As Roy Ortland, commenting on this verse, says, and this quote is in your bulletin, wisdom was here first before us. He wired wisdom into the cosmos as the inner logic of everything. So wisdom was how everything started and how everything still works. So biblical wisdom is more than just handy tips. Wisdom is the secret code to reality. And I think that's a helpful way to think about it. Now, I know some of you, when you get something that comes in a box that you have to assemble, you don't look at the instructions. You just put the instructions aside and you start building. I didn't ask Philip if that's what you try to do with all your IKEA stuff or not. You just put the directions aside. Who needs the directions? I can figure this out. And sometimes it works. But invariably, it doesn't work. And you're forced to go back to the instructions, hoping that you haven't made an error that you cannot fix or can't undo in the time that you try to sort of go on your own. And this is what wisdom is saying. This is the manual. This is the manual for this world, the world that you actually live in. It's not off in space theology that has nothing to do with life. This is how you're going to live successfully in this world that you actually inhabit. Because the man, the Lord who made the world, our God in heaven, right, is the one who wrote these instructions for you. And He's given them to you. So this is why we need wisdom, and we need to understand this is the ancient reality which underlies the universe. Thirdly, then, we see that wisdom takes delight. So it's more than just giving you instructions. Wisdom takes delight in the creation and redemption of human beings like you and like me. Verse 30 tells us something profound here. So, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There's something really fascinating going on there. If you accept what I'm saying, which is that this is the Lord Jesus Christ that's being referred to, we're getting a little window on the inner Trinitarian relationship of the members within the Godhead. And what this is saying is that God the Son was the delight of God the Father. You realize that the Bible never talks about the other attributes of God this way. Right? This is why I think we can say that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord loves all His attributes. He loves wisdom. But this is saying he has this joy, this delight in his son, which is what he said when Jesus came to earth. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's what God's voice said from heaven. So we're getting a little window here on the love of God for his son. But notice, it doesn't stop there. Verse 31, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. That is fascinating. That God the Father and God the Son delighting in one another, and that delight and love spills over to the people that they have made. I think it's interesting. My delight was in the inhabited world. Right? When God was creating the world, he didn't just stop with building a place with no people in it. He built human beings and put them in this place. And this is basically Proverbs' way of saying what God says in Genesis 1:31. He saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. He took delight in his creation and in the created world. And notice here, we have wisdom saying to us, my delight was with the sons of men. And we could say, well, the Lord delighted in the creation of human beings. Alone in all of the universe as creatures that could know and relate to God. Creatures who could pray. Creatures who could consciously worship God. But understand that the Lord's delight in human beings extended not just to those human beings in their unfallen state, but human beings that he would have to redeem. That Jesus Christ says this knowing from the foundation of the world who are his. As Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That he had set his love on his people before the foundation of the world. And so he can say he delights in them, even though he knows he's going to have to leave heaven to purchase them. He's have to come to earth and deal with all the indignities of living as a human being. To be oppressed, to be lied about, to be falsely accused, ultimately to be tried and convicted and to be hung on a cross, and then to face the darkness of God's judgment alone. And even though he knew he was going to have to do all of that for his people, he says he delights in the sons of men. He delights in human beings, those that he saves. And the world, of course, says this whole thing is crazy. But God says, this is wisdom. This is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is what the text is talking about. In a healthy family, you know, children come in to a relationship that predates them. That there's a mother and a father relationship, loving relationship, and that's got to be the center of any healthy family. And when kids come in, they come in as temporary part of that relationship. They don't become the center of the relationship. If they do, it's not healthy for anybody, mom, dad, or the kids. The kids have to know they're coming in and they're joining something that already exists. A loving relationship between a man and a woman that's going to go on after the kids leave. That's what a healthy family's like. And this text is reminding you, this is what God the Father has done for his children. That at the core of our universe is a healthy relationship. It's a glorious, perfect, loving relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that triune God, in perfect harmony and love, brings human beings, fallen, sinful human beings, into that relationship. This is the reason you can experience love. Not because there's anything loving in you or anything worth loving in you, but because the love which is in the Trinity spills over and you're included in it. And you come into this relationship as a part of it. It's the wonder of the gospel that God brings you into the love that he has with the Spirit and the Son. And so understand, this is the wisdom that we're talking about. Wisdom means you are welcomed into the glorious love of the triune God, and that God delights in you if you are one of His children this morning. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, these words are about you. I delight in you, is what the Lord is saying. And you need to understand that love and how that is what sustains you. So wisdom takes delight in the creation and the redemption of human beings like you. Fourthly, wisdom promises you blessing and life. And we see this in verses 32 to 36, where wisdom says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children." Wisdom addresses you as children. Again, this is this call that we've seen throughout the Proverbs, calling you to come and to find your joy with God. "For blessed are those who keep my ways." This word blessed could be sometimes translated happy. Blessing, happiness, fullness, wholeness, satisfaction comes as we keep wisdom's ways, as we live according to the Word of God. And verse 35 says, "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." And here, of course, is not talking about physical life, because everyone reading this would be alive, right? But finds life, finds favor or grace from the Lord, is pointing us to spiritual life, which can only be found through eternal wisdom, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a terrible warning here at the end of this passage. It says in verse 36, "But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." And here, of course, it's talking about spiritual death. And so the person that rejects wisdom is his or her own worst enemy. We're being reminded here. Here's where death is found. You're a death lover if you say no to the wisdom of God that's being offered to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament says it this way in 1 John 5:12. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And that is not Christians being exclusionary. That's the God of heaven telling you the truth about where you can find true, eternal life that will never go away. It can only be found through Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who's come and died for sinners and risen from the dead. He's the only one that's done it, and it's only in Him that we can have life after death. So whatever it is, right? Confessing to plants, social justice, climate change, there's going to be a new cause of the day that's coming up. You're not going to find life in any of those things. There's lots of things you can give your time to, you can be distracted by. You're not going to find life in those. And I'll say this, even reading your Bible, right? That in itself isn't going to give you life. It's only when you come to know personally the God of the Bible that you have life. I don't know if some of you have read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In that book, he gets at this idea a little bit, where he says, he talks about the deeper magic, right? And again, it's an allegory, so it's not that he's advocating magic, but the deeper magic, right, that the witch didn't know about was that a traitor could be redeemed when an innocent victim was sacrificed in his place. And this is the wisdom of God that He's worked into this world. That there is a deeper power at work than your sin. The power of God's redemptive love that takes sinners and washes away their sins and brings them into fellowship with the living God. God promises you blessing and life through the wisdom of God. So finally, there's a call here to come daily to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Come daily to Jesus, the wisdom of God, to find blessing and true life in Him. Verse 34 in our text, "Blessed is the man who listens to me." This is what Pastor Philip was talking about earlier, children. "He listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." You see the picture here. It's a person who's camped out outside of his house, just waiting to catch a glimpse of wisdom. I think about the way that the press follows the royal family in Great Britain, right? I mean, they're on the scooter chasing the car. If they go into the restaurant, we're waiting outside the restaurant. We go, you know, we're waiting there until you just catch a glimpse, try to get a picture, try to get a quote. And this is what the Bible's telling you. Your attitude needs to be about wisdom, something that we pursue every day. And so how do you do? You pursue the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Not just checking off your Bible reading on your list of things to do, but pursuing Jesus every day in prayer, in the Word, as we are given opportunity. The promise here is that blessed is the man or woman who never misses an opportunity to come into contact with wisdom. And this idea ought to inform your attitude about, you know, midweek Bible studies or Sunday school classes or evening church services or all kinds of things, right? Never to miss an opportunity to come into contact with Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of wisdom and is our great hope. I'm sure some of you have been out to the Story Inn in Story, Indiana. Their motto is "One Inconvenient Location Since 1851," and it is seriously inconvenient. You, it's not the kind of place you're just going to wander by. You have to be going there to get there. It's extremely inconvenient, and it's just one place. It's one location, and yet people go there. People go there because it's been operating since before the Civil War. And how much more so when the text tells us that Jesus Christ, he's the one place you can find true wisdom. And it's inconvenient in some sense to pursue that day after day. This isn't a one-time event. If you come to Christ, you must begin your relationship. But we have to keep coming and keep coming to Christ, that every day he would feed us and guide us and teach us more of his wisdom. But it's worth it. How worth it is it? The one thing that in life that you need to do is to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give you eternal wisdom as he gives you himself. And do this with great confidence, because the Lord says he delights in the sons of men. The Lord Jesus invites you to come to find the ancient, life-giving wisdom that underlies the universe itself. That wisdom is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek him daily and find in him blessing and find in him life as he would give it to you. Let's pray and we'll give him thanks. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture, where we hear the voice of eternal wisdom calling out to us, inviting us to sit at his door every day, waiting for him. Lord, the wonder of all this isn't that we can seek you, it's that you have come and sought us, that you have built this universe, you, the glorious Lord, who have been in existence for all eternity and who built the universe and who sustains the universe, that you would leave heaven and come to redeem a people for yourself, that we might come into fellowship with the triune God and know just a bit of this great love that you have for one another. And Lord, as that love is spilled over into our world and into our lives, we pray that you would help us to see that it all comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be wise. We confess that we're not as wise as we should be. Help us to commit ourselves to seeking the Lord Jesus daily, that we would just take every opportunity we have to know him better and to love him more. And we pray, Lord, that you would, by doing that, give us more of your wisdom so that we might live faithfully in this world that you have made. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's respond back in song to the Lord from Psalm 40, Selection A. Psalm 40 is one that's quoted in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, And these verses that we're singing are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the psalm speaks about coming to do your will, like in the beginning of stanza 4, to do your will, O God, is surely my delight. Your law is part of me, set deep within my heart. This is referring to the Lord Jesus who came and perfectly kept God's law, perfectly embodied wisdom for us, so that through Him we also can know and keep God's law. Let's stand and sing Psalm 40, selection A.